Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches on a new series called Imagine a Church. Join us as we look to the future of Temple Baptist Church and that its best days are ahead of us.
You know, it's been cold outside, but I do trust that this morning that the warmth of the gospel and the warmth of the fellowship is encouraging to you this morning. If you're visiting with us, this is a great time to be here because we're in a series that we're calling Imagine a Church. You see, we all imagine the church to be a certain way. We all think of, when we hear the word church, we have certain things that come to our minds. Maybe it's a church that we grew up in, or maybe it's a church we visited, or maybe it's a church we dream of. But when we hear the word church, we think of something. Something comes to our minds. And in this series, we are facing the reality that the most important thing about church is not how we imagine it to be, not how I imagine it to be, but the most important thing for Temple Baptist Church is not how any of us imagine the church to be. The most important thing is how Jesus imagines his church to be. And so we are coming and asking the question from the scriptures, how does Jesus imagine his church to be? What kind of church does he want to build? What does he want Temple to look like in the days ahead? So I'm asking our church to come and take this challenge, to put our proverbial blank check on the table and say, Jesus, whatever you want us to be, we want to be. Jesus, the church you want us to be, we want to be that church. My goal is that when we hear the word church, that less comes to our mind about past experiences, less about preferences, and more about what Jesus imagines his church to be. And as we go through this series, if you're visiting or you've been attending for a while, but you've never truly committed yourself and joined our church as a member, this is a good series for you to evaluate. What type of church is Temple? What is it becoming? What does God want to do there? And to find out if this is the church that he wants you to be a part of. So I encourage you to think through that as we go through this series. But before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to use this time for his glory and our good. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you right now that you will help me this morning be faithful. Help me this morning be clear. Help me this morning be bold. Father, I pray for those who are sitting here this morning. May their ears be open. May their minds be undistracted. May they be focused on what you have to teach them this morning. May we all be captivated by the church that you want to build. The type of community you want to establish. Father, I pray this morning that as we open your scriptures, it will fall on ears that hear and eyes that see. Father, I pray for our church this morning. I pray for those who are hurting. I pray for those who are struggling with all kinds of issues. I pray that your spirit will meet them in this place this morning. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Doctrine. When you hear the word doctrine, I imagine many different things might come to mind. Many different things might come to mind. But I believe that some of you, when you hear the word doctrine, you may even get a pit in your stomach. Think back to a time when someone was divisive over doctrine, where some past experience shapes you in a way that when you just hear the word, it tenses you up. Others of you, when you hear the word doctrine, think through, man, you know what? I really want to know more about doctrine, and it excites you. Others of you hear the word doctrine, and you're like, well, that's kind of fuzzy. I'm not quite sure what doctrine is, but doctrine's simply what we believe and why it matters. What we believe and why it matters. And so this morning, when we hear the word doctrine, many of us think of different things. Many of us think of different things, but doctrine simply means what we believe and why it matters. Sometimes we think that doctrine is reserved for a special group of Christians. Doctrine is reserved for seminary professors and pastors. But doctrine really isn't for the average, normal, church-going person. Not for the church member. Doctrine's for the pastors only. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the church that Jesus imagines, that the church that Jesus wants to build, is a church where doctrine matters to every member. Where doctrine matters to every member. Now, I understand some of us have had bad experiences with things like doctrine and people being unnecessarily divisive. But that's almost like going and saying, well, I went to a doctor and he gave me some medicine that didn't work, so I'm done with medicine altogether. But I want to tell you, Jesus imagines a church where every member is concerned with doctrine. And so this morning, I'm afraid that doctrine, though understanding what we believe and why it matters, doctrine, has fallen on hard times in the evangelical church in America. Often you'll hear phrases like, let's not focus on doctrine, let's focus on loving Jesus, which I think has a good idea behind it. The problem begins as soon as you start saying, which Jesus? Because as soon as you start thinking about God, you are doing theology and doctrine. As soon as you begin thinking about who God is, who is Jesus, you are becoming a theologian. You see, every person is a theologian. The question is just whether they're a good one or a bad one. We all are theologians. We are all called to think about God. And so every member should be concerned with doctrine. You see, often churches are more concerned with being relevant and practical than with being deep and biblical. Many churches have bought into fads over substance. They're happy with church being a social club filled with tradition rather than being a community held by deep convictions. Things can get so upside down that churches can end up being more concerned with what people wear than what people believe. And the result is alarming. According to George Barna, 82% of Americans and a majority of evangelicals believe that the Benjamin Franklin quote, God helps those who help themselves, is actually in the Bible. People believe things like wear your Sunday best and cleanliness is next to godliness is somewhere over in Proverbs. Just to clue you in, it's not. It's not. But people think that way. A majority of people in America believe that all people, no matter what religion you are, pray to the same God. That's why when President Bush said, I believe that all the world, whether they be Muslim, Christian, or any other religion, all pray to the same God. That's why when he said that, there was not any outcry. It's why people weren't really upset. It's because often, even in churches in America, doctrine has been relegated to merely the pastor or maybe some seminary professors. But the people in the pew, in a lot of ways in the church in America, have forgotten about doctrine or assumed it or maybe even just passed over it and said, that's too divisive, let's just focus on loving Jesus. But the result of doing that is alarming. You see, there's a crisis among evangelical Christians in America when it comes to doctrine and false teaching. Well, what's the solution? Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. The problem isn't new in our day. And Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus, the whole church, you know verses 1 through 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, to every church member who is in Ephesus, he is writing this letter. This isn't written just to the pastors, not just to the seminary professors, but to every member of the local church. And here's what he says. And he gave, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a statement Paul is telling the church, to every church member, that he wants them to grow and he wants them to learn in such a way that when false teaching comes, it does not move them like a boat on the sea when the waves come. He does not want you to be tossed to and fro with every doctrinal error that comes. When false teachers come, he wants us to be so planted upon the rock of Christ. He wants us to understand what we believe and why it matters. He wants us to be so steady that when the winds come, and I'm going to tell you, we live in a world that over the next 20 and 30 years, we can't even imagine the challenges that are going to come against the church and against the doctrine that was once delivered to the saints. We can't even anticipate all the things that are going to come. But I want to tell you, when we know what we believe because we have studied the Word of God and we are rooted there, what Paul is telling us, then we will not be moved even when the culture moves. So what's the solution to the evangelical church in America and to the crisis? I want to suggest to you this morning that the church that Jesus imagines, the one he wants for the next 20 and 30 years here, is he wants to build a church where doctrine matters to every member. He wants to build a church where doctrine matters to every member. And so this morning, we're going to look at six reasons why doctrine should matter to every church member. Six reasons why doctrine should matter to every member. First, because doctrine leads to devotion. Doctrine leads to devotion. We know people, every one of us knows people, that have gotten really into studying theology and doctrine and got puffed up with it and became prideful. They began to look down on everybody else who didn't understand the intricacies of doctrine and began to look down and create special classes of Christian, of those who are in the know and those who are not. And the Bible warns us that knowledge can puff us up. It can lead to pride. But doctrine should not lead to pride. Doctrine should lead to devotion. Doctrine should lead to devotion. Here's why. I have a buddy whose dad loves baseball. So much so that he's memorized the entire Major League Baseball rule book. He's an umpire in his spare time, but he memorized the rule book where he could understand the game better. He loves baseball and wants to know everything about it. Now, when he watches a game, he knows the intricacies of the rules. He knows the pitches, the setup, all the things going on. He can enjoy the game of baseball on a deeper level because he understands the game so well. He can enjoy the game in a way that the casual fan doesn't even have a capacity to understand. The same should be true of our faith. If we love God, we should want to understand everything about Him. Learning doctrine helps us experience God in a deeper way that a casual Christian could never do. You see, sometimes we get this idea that somehow that we can love Jesus without learning about Jesus. Somehow we can follow Jesus without knowing Him more. But I want to tell you this morning that the way you're going to love Jesus more is by getting to know Him more. Can you imagine husbands going to your wife and saying, I want to love you better, I just don't want to get to know you that much more. Like, that would be an odd way to try to tell her you want to love her more. But the way you love her is through knowing her more. The way you love her is by knowing her better. If you claim to love Christ, why would you not want to know everything you possibly could about Him and His Word? You see, doctrine leads to devotion. You see, the more you know of God, it increases your capacity for devotion. I'm not saying the more you know about God, it'll necessarily make you more devoted, but it will increase your capacity to have personal devotion at a deeper level. The more you know about God, the more compelling your Bible reading can be. The more you know about God, the deeper your prayer life can be. For example, the doctrine of adoption. When you understand the doctrine of adoption, it should change your prayer life. I remember praying to God who, in a way that I thought that I somehow had to trick God into giving me stuff. I had to tell God about all the things I'd done for him, and if I told him about all the things I'd done for him, then maybe, just maybe, he would give me what I'm asking. Maybe y'all have been there. Maybe y'all are better theologians than I was. But that's what I thought. But when I learned about the doctrine of adoption, that I was someone who was born under as a child of wrath, that I deserved hell and I deserved judgment, but by the grace of God, the Father has adopted me by his grace into his family and now calls me a son and calls you a daughter. He has adopted you into his family and loves you like he loves his own son, Jesus Christ, and has given you his mark of the Holy Spirit, his family seal upon you. And now I approach him like a father who is ready to give me good gifts. That changes the way I pray. I think about how when Calvin comes to ask me something, I will do everything in my power to make it happen for him because I'm his father. And when I understand the doctrine of adoption, that now I approach God not merely as some distant deity, but as my father who has went out of his way to adopt me. It wasn't easy. It cost him the life of his son, but he made it happen. And so the privilege of prayer is deepened. It'll also change the way you worship. The deeper your doctrine, the deeper you can worship. Often people divide over worship styles based on preferences. But what if we were more concerned about the doctrine we sang than the music that accompanied it? Maybe our worship would grow deeper. You see, the more you understand doctrine, the deeper your worship can be. I think about this, and I remember singing, and maybe you have sung this song all of your life, the song Rock of Ages. It's one of my favorite songs. And there's this line in there for a long time I didn't understand. Be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. I just sang it over and over, but I never really understood what it meant. Until one day I understood and was taught the doctrine of double imputation. The doctrine of double imputation is simply this, that to get into heaven, we need something more than just our sins forgiven. You see, to get into heaven, you need to have your sins forgiven. To get in the presence of a holy God, you need the righteousness of God. You see, to get into heaven doesn't just require that your sin is removed, but you need righteousness. Only the righteous will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus tells them at the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, to get into heaven, into the presence of God, your sins must be paid for, they must be removed, but you also must have a life of righteousness. And so, I didn't understand that. But then when I began to understand that Jesus Christ came not just to die the death that I deserve, he did, but he also came to live the life that I needed, and that he lived a life where he earned the righteousness of God, the act of righteousness, and that when I believe and place my faith in Christ, my sin is transferred to him. It's imputed to Christ's account, and it goes to him. And that when I believe, not just does my sin go to Christ, but his righteousness actually comes to my account, that I stand before God, not just as someone whose sins have been forgiven, but as someone who is righteous in Christ. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see sinner who's just been forgiven. He says, righteous one, welcome home, son or daughter. Be of sin a double cure, right? Because the problem's twofold. Sin a double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. So when you sing that song, it means so much more when you understand the doctrine behind it. When we sing, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. My goodness, I don't know how people don't jump out of their seats. That we are dressed, it doesn't matter what you're wearing this morning. It doesn't matter ultimately whether you're wearing your Sunday best. That if you are dressed in Christ's righteousness alone, then you stand faultless before the throne. I mean, think about this. Some people think they may get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. No one gets into this heaven by the skin of their teeth. You either stand guilty before God or you stand faultless before the throne. Either you will stand wearing your best clothes or you'll stand wearing his clothes. But that song teaches us something very, very important, that the only way you will ever enter the kingdom of God as someone who is faultless because you are dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. That makes you worship deeper. When we sing in the song in Christ alone that the wrath of God was satisfied, what we are talking about is the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. What we are saying there is this, is that there is no longer one drop of anger in the heart of God for your sin if you have believed in Christ. That there is not one bit of wrath stored up for you if you have believed in Christ. Every bit of it was poured out upon Jesus, and you do not have anything to fear, but you are welcomed into the presence of God because of his work on the cross. When we sing that Jesus is the true and better Adam, come to save the hell-bound man, what we are singing is that Jesus is our federal head, that Adam represented humanity, and when he sinned, we all became sinners. But there is a second Adam, a true and better Adam, who didn't go into the garden, but went into the desert and faced the tempter again. But this time he did not listen to the serpent, but this time defeated him and withstood temptation by the word of God, went to the cross, and the serpent bruised his heel, but Jesus crushed his head. And for the first time, Adam, he didn't get rid of the snake in the garden, but Jesus did get rid of that old snake when he crushed his head on that first Easter morning. You see, Jesus is the second Adam. It changes the way we sing. If you want to have a more meaningful devotional time, learn doctrine. If you want to have a deeper prayer time, learn doctrine. If you want to grow in your ability to worship, learn doctrine. Because if you really want to love God, you'll want to know him and his word better. Doctrine should lead to devotion. That's point number one. Point number two, doctrine provides clarity. Doctrine provides clarity. Sometimes doctrine can seem fuzzy to people. Doctrine can seem fuzzy. Psalm 119, 115 says this, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Doctrine brings clarity. It brings light. Maybe you were like me, and sometimes when I would think about a doctrine, I would kind of understand it, but it'd be very fuzzy. The way I would compare it to is to someone who needs glasses but isn't wearing their glasses. So think about someone who needs glasses but doesn't wear their glasses. They take it off and they can see that's a person out there, that's a tree out there, but it's just fuzzy. But when they put on their glasses, they begin to see rightly. Doctrine provides clarity. You see, when we know doctrine, it's like putting our glasses on to be able to see issues correctly. And when we understand doctrine rightly, we can appropriately speak about issues with clarity. Often, when someone asks us about some issue, we kind of jumble through a response. But the more we understand doctrine, the more it matters to every church member, the clearer it will be in our minds, in our hearts, and when we talk to others. Doctrine should provide clarity. But a twin point to that is it also brings unity. Doctrine brings unity. Now, you're saying, Brady, my experience is doctrine brings division. That's not what it's designed to do. Doctrine brings unity. Verse 13 of Ephesians 4 says this. He says, "Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This whole passage in Ephesians 4 is about unity. He's saying unity and sound doctrine go together. Unity and sound doctrine go together. So, what's he getting at? Where does unity in the church come from? Well, I want to tell you where it doesn't come from. It doesn't come from the fact that we're all the same, we have the same background. Does it come from the fact that we all dress the same? We don't. It doesn't come from the fact that we're all the same race. We're not. It doesn't come from the fact that we all voted for the same candidates. We didn't. It doesn't come from the fact that we all just happened to really like this property at 1811 East California Street. That's not it. Where does unity in the church come from? It comes from the fact that the most important bond we have is not that we look alike or dress alike or even talk alike. The unity comes from the fact that we all believe in the same Christ. It comes from the fact that we are united together not by what we look like, but by who we believe in. We have greater unity with the person that believes in Christ who looks nothing like us and can't speak a word of English than we do with a person who looks just like us, speaks perfect English, but knows nothing of Christ. Unity, doctrine brings unity because it brings clarity. And so doctrine and unity, first thing about unity is by saying who you're not. Right? So to understand who we are and how we're united as a church family, it's important that doctrine draws a line to say this is who we are, and this also means who we're not. It means who we're not. And so we have to have unity. We have to be about something. You see, our unity can't just come from the fact that, well, you know, I mean, I like so-and-so. Biblical unity is not about how much you like someone. Biblical unity is about how you've been adopted as brothers and sisters together in a family. And sometimes we don't always love our brothers and sisters, right? But we're called to. So doctrine brings unity, not from sameness, but from same belief. But that doesn't mean that there's not room for disagreement in the church. I want you to think of it like a pyramid. Think of it like a pyramid when we come to doctrine. We have first, second, and third tier issues. First tier issues, second tier, and third tier. First tier issues when we think about doctrine are the core essentials of the faith, like the doctrine of Christ, doctrine of justification by faith, the doctrine of the Trinity, things that you have to believe to be a Christian, that you say, okay, you have people who do not believe that Jesus is God, Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, then they're not Christians. We have disagreement with them on first-tier issues. First-tier issues are what make you a Christian or not a Christian. First-tier issues. But not everything's a first-tier issue. We have second-tier issues. These are denominational distinctives, like our position on baptism. There are churches in our community who disagree with us on baptism, right? So we think they're Christians, but they baptize people before they believe. So they baptize infants who do not believe yet, all right? We as a church, we believe that we are called to baptize people after they believe. We believe that's what the scripture teaches. Now, we're not mad at these people. We just disagree with them in a way that we have to divide as a church and say, okay, you have your church over there, Presbyterians. We have our church over here. We disagree over that issue because we think the scripture teaches something different. We know you're still Christians. We love you. We pray for your work there at your church, but we disagree on that fundamental issue. Sometimes people say, well, could we all not just come together and get over that? Well, that works out really well until the first baby's born. And then you got to take a position. Someone's got to decide what to do with that baby. Do you baptize it or not baptize it? And based on that decision, you just became one or the other. And so doctrine brings unity around what we believe. So you have first tier, second tier, and then third tier issues are things we disagree about even in the church. This is issues of eschatology, end times. Like when Jesus is coming back, people in our church have different opinions on that, and that's fine. And so we have first tier, second tier, and third-tier issues. It's really important to keep those layers because when a third-tier issue becomes a first-tier issue where you are saying, well, because of your view on the end times, I ain't even sure you're saved. That's probably not the right attitude, right? But the other problem is when you take a doctrine like the Trinity and say, well, I guess that's just a third-tier issue and it's not that important. It is. It is. So we as a church do not have to rethink this every week. We have a statement of faith of which I'm very thankful for. It's called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. There's a link to it there on your handout if you'd like to read more about it. But our church has a statement of faith that we believe, that Baptists have believed for a long time. And so you can find out what we believe. We want to be upfront about it. We do not want to hide our doctrine. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know what we believe. Because if you are united and you believe with us and you want to come, we would love to have you as a member. But if you don't believe and don't agree with the doctrine of our church, what we would encourage you is to find a church you do agree with. That's healthy for you and healthy for us. We believe that doctrine really matters. And if you are convicted that the scripture teaches something other than what we believe, then we would encourage you to find that church or to come talk with us about it. We would love to talk with you about it. At Temple, we're Baptist. We're Baptist. Some churches like to take that out of their name. That's kind of a fad that people like to take their denominational distinctives out of their name. But I think it's helpful because it tells people who we are. It tells people who we are. There are a lot of churches that go around by the term non-denominational, which is fine. It's good. Often what they're saying is we're wanting to reach people of different denominational backgrounds, and so we don't want that to be a stumbling block. But here's the deal. Every church, whether it's non-denominational or not, every church has beliefs. Every church has a statement of beliefs. Every church believes something. They have a position on baptism. No one's neutral on that issue. And so what we find is these issues bring unity together and shows us what we believe. And so what brings unity? It's not the fact that we all dress the same, look the same. What actually brings unity is that we are united by common beliefs in Jesus Christ, in the authority of his word, and the importance of the gospel and sharing the gospel with our community. And so the doctrine that we share as a church actually brings unity together. So doctrine leads to devotion. It provides clarity. It brings unity. And fourthly, doctrine should give us confidence. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." I want to ask you a question. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Is it simply because you grew up that way? You inherited your faith from your parents or grandparents? Just like you did other cultural values? Why are you a Christian? You know, I remember once thinking, and maybe you've thought this, what if I would have grown up in a Muslim family in the Middle East? Would I have just inherited that faith? Would I have just taken those beliefs? Why do I believe what I believe? Do I believe simply because I grew up that way? Or do I believe because I actually believe that the doctrines of Christianity are true? Not just that I grew up that way, but I believe it's actually true. I didn't just grow up going to church, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to live the life that I could never live, to die the death that I deserve. And on the third day, not just in some fable, but in a very real historical, factual way, on the third day, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked out of that tomb as the resurrected Savior and Lord over all the earth and humanity. I believe that is not just an opinion. It's not just my story. It is the facts on the ground that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And I believe it not just because I grew up that way. I believe it because I believe it's actually true. Why do you believe? Because the scripture tells us we're to give a reason for the hope that's in us. Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes we go around and we share with people our feelings and our stories, and we talk about giving our testimonies, and that's good. But we are not just telling people, we're not called just to go tell our testimonies, though that's helpful. We are to go declare facts. The good news of Jesus is news, not opinions. We are declaring the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen King of the world, and then unless you repent of your sins and trust in him, you will spend an eternity in hell. But if we don't understand doctrine, we won't go out and share that message with confidence. Oh, we'll hide behind, well, you know, I mean, maybe, I mean, I know they don't really believe, but maybe God grades on a curve. We'll hide behind bad doctrine. But when we understand the exclusivity of Christ, that there is only one way to be saved, there's only one name given among men by which men can be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ, and it's explicit faith in him that saves, we will go and we will share that message boldly and confidently that there is one Lord and that he is the only hope for people. And we will share that message confidently, not as just a, well, you know, one time I prayed this prayer and God answered my prayer. No, we will go and we will declare boldly that Christ is the Lord. But we won't unless we understand doctrine. We will not share confidently. So doctrine leads to bring, helps us give have confidence to share boldly. But fifthly, doctrine protects from error. Doctrine protects from error. Jude 1:3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The Bible takes very seriously the idea of false teaching and that it's very dangerous. We live in a time that there are attacks on the truth on every side. False doctrine's all around us. And actually, because of TV and social media, false doctrine can get to us quicker than ever before. Here's one comment that Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, said about this. He said, in every generation, the church is commanded to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is no easy task, and is complicated by the multiple attacks upon Christian truth that mark our contemporary age. Assaults upon the Christian faith are no longer directed at isolated doctrines. The entire structure of Christian truth is now under attack by those who would subvert Christianity's theological integrity. That the whole system's under attack. Over 70% of students who grow up in the church leave the church after they go to college. Why? Because often in student ministries, we've taught them that Christianity is about behavior. We've taught them that Christianity is merely about what they need to do to avoid these bad things and get through life as a good young man or good young girl. And then when they get to college, you know what they get from their professor? Facts and arguments and ideas. And all we've given them is don't drink and don't sleep around and don't make too many big mistakes before you get your life together. And what the world is offering them is facts and arguments and real ideas, and we somehow treated them as if they can't handle it. But I'm telling you, I was a student pastor for a long time, and I taught theology to students in a very deep way, and I want to tell you, if they can handle calculus, they can handle theology. And some of those students right now are in China on the mission field. Some of them are all across the world risking their lives for Christ. Why? Because they understood the importance of doctrine as a 16-year-old. So doctrine protects from error. You see, we have all these errors pressing in on us, and we must understand doctrine that we might protect our kids, our students, and new believers from false teachers. That's our responsibility. But lastly, doctrine is practical. Doctrine is practical. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into Christ. You see, doctrine is practical. Sometimes people say, well, you know, doctrine isn't relevant. I want to tell you, it's relevant for the woman who wonders if she's been good enough to get into heaven. Doctrine's relevant for the one who just lost a loved one. Doctrine's relevant for the one going through suffering or battling anxiety. Doctrine's relevant for those who have broken marriages. Doctrine's relevant for those who are struggling with finances. Doctrine is practical. Imagine a church were doctrine matter to every member, what would it look like? It would be more devoted in reading, prayer, and singing. It wouldn't be fuzzy, but clear on important areas of what we believe. It would have a deep and abiding unity, not based on the fact that we all dress the same or look the same or talk the same, but because we believe in the same God. That church would share confidently with its community, not just as opinions, but as the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. It would know the truth so well that it would protect children and students and new believers from error and false teaching. It wouldn't have a divide between faith and reason, and it would be practical to every area of our lives. Temple, I truly believe that our best days are ahead, but we are going to take pressure from every side to compromise on what we believe. We can't even anticipate what's going to come over the next 20 and 30 years. There are going to be fads that come and go, but what kind of church is going to last and even thrive in the years ahead? It's not going to be a church that waters down the gospel, tries to minimize doctrine to try to attract people. It's going to be a church that loves doctrine, isn't afraid of hard questions, and is more committed to your growth than to your comfort. So in a culture that says, let's not focus on doctrine, let's just love Jesus, let us stand against that and say, let's love Jesus by loving doctrine. Let's love Jesus by knowing more about him. Let's love Jesus by understanding who he is, his word, and the faith once delivered to the saints. Because the church that Jesus wants to build is a church where every member values doctrine. And it turns out that's exactly the type of church our community needs. Let's pray together.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information about Temple or becoming a member, or just visiting for the first time, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.